So if you were to pick the most desired quality, the most popular quality that, according to the world, would fix all of the problems and would make you loved and adored, what do you think the world would say that quality would be? Maybe we would say love. I mean, well, what is that going to do you? I mean, you're going to love people, you're going to be nice to them, you're going to be kind to them. That's a nice quality, but is that the really the most, is that the most popular quality that's going to fix everything? How about honesty? Be honest. Well, I mean, if you're honest, you're going to make people mad. You're never really going to get everything done. Honesty is probably not the most desired quality. It doesn't always work. How about humility? Everybody loves somebody that is humble. Just a humble person. It's a really good quality to have, but you never get what you want because you're always thinking of somebody else. So humility is not going to cut it.
And then people are jealous.
Yeah.
Get jealous because you're a humble person. You do for others and people are jealous.
That's right. So there's jealousy of any of these qualities. But there is one quality that I think is the most popular and the most desired in our world, and that is tolerance. If I were to summarize tolerance, I would come back to that old phrase, live and let live. That basically means that a person should live as he or she chooses and let other people do the same. If everybody was tolerant, we wouldn't have any problems in our world today. To be tolerant means to respect other people's choices, no matter how extreme that is. So, your 8-year-old son comes to you and says, I am a girl. Now, mom and dad, be tolerant. Be tolerant. Be tolerant. Accept his choice. This isn't a mainstream idea. This is millions of people believe this idea. This is the world's version of tolerance. Now, don't say anything to this little boy that's wanting to make this choice. Otherwise, you will be labeled as intolerant. So go ahead and flip it there, Brenda. I got a little... There we go. Notice, intolerance will not be tolerated. So what has happened to the church? That's the big question that I am posing in this sermon series here. We've been looking at the churches in Revelation, and we're looking, comparing them to the modern church. And since this pandemic, the membership is down, the giving is down, some churches are closing, and other people are making drastic cuts in their budget. So what has happened to the church? Well, it's been going on for a while. The virus just kind of exposed the problem. But one of the main problems is the church today does not want to be seen as intolerant. So it does things just to attract people, to make people feel accepted, and avoid topics that are offensive. My sermon today would be one of those sermons. Would not be allowed, would be avoided. So what we really need to do is just love Jesus, right? Because Jesus was tolerant. And Jesus is our perfect example. He is perfect love. He loved his disciples, even though they were sinful and they complained a lot and they were prideful and they were selfish. Jesus said the greatest command is to love God and to love your neighbor. Well, so whether they are pagan or whoever, Jesus loved them. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love them, whether they're pagan, whether they're Muslim or Buddhist or Jewish or homosexual or greedy or Republican or Democrat. We're supposed to love them all. Jesus practiced this kind of love. He spoke to and he helped even the outcast of society. He loved the Samaritans. He loved the hated tax collectors. He loved the lepers. And yet the Son of God was put to death. How can somebody as loving as this, perfect, how could he be put to death? Was he put to death because he was so tolerant? Well, while Jesus was perfectly, unconditionally loving, he was also perfectly holy. He never sinned. He spoke against sin. He exposed people that lied. People that tried to trap him, he would come back with an answer to those people. He spoke against sinful behaviors. See, as clearly as he loved, he was also intolerant. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus wouldn't tolerate lack of complete sacrifice. He called his disciples to leave their jobs and to follow him. Listen to these words from Jesus. This is from John 14, verse 23. And listen to how intolerant Jesus is. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Jesus loved completely, and at the same time, he couldn't tolerate sin. You remember the woman that was caught in adultery? He said to her, go and sin no more. So he loved her, but he also acknowledged her responsibility not to sin. Jesus never justified sin. He never minimized sin. He teaches against it, but he always loves the guilty party. So if we are to be like Jesus, we are to love people and still hate sin. But what happens when we just try to love people and tolerate sin? That seems like an easier way to go. Well, we have a perfect example of this in our study in the Church of Revelation, the church at Thyatira. So if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, we'll see what happens. Revelation 2, verses 18 through 20. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance, and that you're doing now more than you did at first. So we have a picture of some of the ruins of Thyatira here. This was 45 miles east of the city we studied last week, the city of Pergamum. And it wasn't as big as the other cities that we've studied, but it was known for its commerce and for its trade. It had, it was known for its wool linen, for its apparel, for its dyed clothing, for its leather work, for its bronze work. They had trade guilds. Each guild had its own god. So just like all the other cities that we've been studying, they worshiped emperors, they worshiped Greek gods, they indulged in idol worship and temple prostitution. But in this pagan city, there was a church. In fact, ironically enough, one of the most prominent women of the New Testament was from Thyatira. She came to Jesus. She was one of the first disciples that came to Jesus in this city. And this is reading from Acts 16, verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So Jesus begins this message to this church addressing them as the Son of God. Only this place here in the whole book of Revelation is that title used. And this might have got the attention of some of those people that were involved in emperor worship, because Caesar was also called a son of God. Jesus knows what's going on in the church. It says his eyes are like blazing fire. He knows and he sees everything that happens in a church. Jesus knew the good things that were happening. Unlike the church at Ephesus, this church still kept their love. And this was an active church. It was known for its service. It was known it was making improvements. They did more than they did at first. They were full of perseverance. Doesn't that sound like everything you need in a church right there? Good works, love, faith, perseverance. That's everything you need in a church. Well, what could possibly be missing? Well, the church had a fatal flaw. Look at verses 20 and 21. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So even though this church is doing good, it was tolerating open, blatant sin. Verse 20 says, you tolerate the woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. I don't know too many Jezebels today. But Jesus is using a familiar villain from the Old Testament to identify with this false teacher. 1 Kings 16 says she was a Canaanite wife of the evil king Ahab. And she led Israel into idol worship. She was evil. She caused a lot of problems for Israel. And I know people don't like when you use labels, but this is a label here. He's putting this label on this woman to show what she's doing is evil. And there was a woman in the church who claimed to be a prophet from God. You know, there were women prophets. And she was teaching these early Christians that it was okay to worship gods at the temple. She was compromising the truth. I think she might have really taught some things that were good. And it might have made her seem like she was a godly person, but she wasn't against the false religions of the day. And she actually led Christians to accept, to go back to idol worship and temple prostitution. But everything I told you is one thing, but here's the most shocking thing. The most shocking thing is everybody in the church knew what was going on. And they tolerated her. And Jesus had warned her and had given her time to change her ways, but she refused. So why would a church tolerate evil like this within it? Well, we aren't exactly sure, but I can tell you one reason that I see. She had followers that were church members. There were church members that were supporting what she did. They believed in what she taught, and the church was held captive by this, and churches have the problem today. Well, if we say something, we're going to offend somebody, and they're going to leave the church. So this church just decided to tolerate open sin in the congregation. And the kind of reasoning goes like this. It's as old as time. It's better to keep quiet than upset people. It's better to avoid conflict. So the church at Thyatira was doing good at loving people, but it was struggling when it came to hating sin. It was tolerating sin, open and divisive sin. So what is a church supposed to do? I'm going to give you three solutions today when it comes to the sin problem. The first solution is a church must deal with the open sin quickly and privately. This is the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their faults just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Jesus says that you're to deal with it first personally, one-on-one. Then you follow along and you bring a witness. Notice the idea. The idea is to win them over. See, even Jezebel wasn't struck down right away. She was given time to repent. And that's Christian love. Christians help restore and support sinful people. We want to help them. So, let's look at this another way, if you want to switch it there. Okay, so, I look at my arm one day, and I have a small growth on my arm. Doesn't bother me much. But I'm like, oh, yeah, I should probably get that checked out. So I go get it checked out, and they say that it's cancer. But it's just a small spot, it's a little spot of cancer. And if I have to get this thing removed, they're going to cut my arm open, it's going to get all messy, I'm going to have to take time off, I don't want to do that. I'm just going to let that little spot grow. This is not a big deal. It's not affecting my arm, I'm still using it, everything, and it gets bigger. Gets a little bit bigger, but you know, I could still use my arm. It's just irritating, you know, that thing, that spot there. And it's just getting bigger and bigger, but yeah, I don't want to do surgery or anything like that. It gets big and invisible, you know. But I hate surgeries and I hate hospitals, and I'm not going to do that. So I could lose my arm. I could lose my arm. Or it could get into my other parts of my body. That's the way it works with sin. We don't want to do that with surgery. We don't want to avoid surgeries if necessary. And this is true of the church. Thyatira should have acted early. But now Jezebel had been teaching so long. Her teaching had spread. She had followers. And now the whole church knew about it. And they learned from their leaders that it was best just to tolerate. And let me just say, it's not unloving to cut something out that could kill your body. Churches still tolerate open sin today. It's an abomination from God. Now, we're not talking about a minor offense. We're not talking about something that somebody does in haste or something a person is just doing because they're immature. Here's an example. So a church hires, or let's say they hire a non-Bible-believing, openly gay person to be a musician. We don't have a piano player. Bring this individual in. They can play, and everybody enjoys their playing. Oh, you know, we need a piano player. Everything's fine. Or, listen, you know, they've been coming to our church for a while. Let's just put them in the hospitality ministry. Or let's just make them a deacon. We're not going to make them an elder. Just, you know, just have them come in and just be a part. And I'm all in favor of anybody like this coming and worshiping, but we have to be careful not to tolerate open, blatant sin, because sin takes root and it begins to grow. This, not just homosexuality, can be anything that's happening between church members or Sunday school teacher or any problem like that. But the word always comes back. If I say something, I'm going to upset people. The church must not only love the sinner, but it must not tolerate anything in the body of Christ that causes division. It can be gossip. It can be promiscuity. It can be false teaching. If it's not dealt with early in a spirit of love and help, then the problem is going to become unmanageable, and I've seen it happen time and time again with churches. The duty, first of all, falls on the leaders of the church to deal with the problem. Now, obviously we're not dealing with a problem like this, but I think it's important that we be reminded that this could happen. Got to keep this in mind. How does the church deal with the sin problem? The second solution is to pray that God deals with those that are guilty. So the church at Thyatira was tolerating a sinful teacher who was bringing idol worship ideas into the church. No one was willing to act. So what does God do? Look at verses 22 and 23. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. It is his church. And he calls us to deal with sin in the body, but this church and so many others are just reluctant to do so. So you know what's going to happen? God is going to deal with the sin. He's going to protect his church here. Jesus, ever loving, is even giving this false teacher an opportunity to repent. She doesn't take it up on that. Verse 22, he says, I will cast her on a bed of suffering. Does that mean that she's going to be struck with sickness? We don't know. Not only her, but her followers. I mean, it's going to be fatal. Verse 23, I will strike her and her children dead. This is a warning not only to her, but to those people that are following her. Do you remember when the church first began? It was growing like wildfire. Everything was going wonderful. It just kept growing and growing and growing. And then there was a problem with two church members. They were lying to God, and they were lying to the church. And it didn't seem like that was that big a problem. But you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they were struck dead. Right there. Everything was going great in the church. Why didn't God just let it go? I mean, that's just going to cause a problem. God doesn't tolerate that. So if we don't deal with sin, God is going to deal with it. And I think sometimes that's worse consequences. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be mocked. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. How often have I known of churches who refuse to deal with open, divisive sin? The leaders refuse to act. The problem gets bigger. So what can a Christian do? When there's a problem like this going on in the church and the leaders aren't acting, what do you do? Well, you can pray that God will intervene, that He will bring matters to a loving conclusion, or that He will bring judgment. You can't mock God. You can't play around in the church, act all righteous and holy, and bring teaching in and bring problems in that lead people astray. So a Christian has to be a faithful prayer. And if you pray, it's going to work. So what makes it challenging is the people that have to watch this stuff happen in a church. They see and they know what is going on. In the church in Thyatira, there were two groups of people. There was one group that was following this false teacher. And then there was another group that were still faithful Christians. So what were they to do? Now, that's our third solution. Christians must continue to hold on to their faith. So look at verses 24 and 25. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Jesus says to the rest. It seems to be a small group. They just knew what was going on, and they knew it wasn't right. They were the faithful ones. And you know, it can be very discouraging to know that things are not going right in a church. It can be very discouraging. If you've ever been in a situation like this, it's very discouraging. And you know that the leaders know what's going on, and nothing is being done. And sometimes people just quit. People get so disgusted, they just quit and they walk away. And some of them never come back into the church because they let a root of bitterness settle in their hearts. Remember, I asked this question a couple weeks ago. How long does a Christian have to stay faithful? Our next verse says, be faithful to the end. In other words, God needs Christians just to hang in there. And I think this is so true, and hopefully you don't feel this about our church, but every church needs to think about this. You may not like everything that's happening in your church. And you may know that things are just not right. But Jesus tells these Christians to hold on, to keep being faithful. And here's something that really stands out to me. Being a Christian can be aggravating. It can. It can be discouraging. But that's not a reason to quit. You got to hang in there. You got to keep doing the right thing until God rights the way. And if faithful Christians leave a church, then who will be left? Okay? You got to be faithful. Sometimes a preacher just has to remind the faithful ones, listen, you're doing the right thing. You're dependable. You're doing a good work. Just keep it up. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting God. God will deal with the trouble. Keep being faithful until Jesus comes. When I was growing up, my favorite baseball team was the Cincinnati Reds. Yeah. One of my favorite hitters was Pete Rose. Pete Rose was an amazing hitter. Put aside all of his personal issues. Don't even worry about that stuff. We're just talking about purely hitting. As far as a hitter, Pete Rose was an amazing hitter. And you know what is one of his best qualities in hitting? His ability to see the baseball. He could see it right out of the pitcher's hand. And if you've ever seen him bat, he would be there and he would watch the ball right into the mitt of the catcher. He'd be up there and if you ever watch a replay, you'll see it. He'll just watch it. And that's how good of eyes he had. He was able to see that baseball and he was able to hit it. And that's why probably undisputed one of the greatest hitters all time in baseball, because he had an amazing eye and ability to hit, and he hit 4,256 hits in his career. And that says something about the church. And Christians, you have to keep your eye on the ball. You have to keep your eye on the purpose. Keep focusing on pleasing Christ. We must return to the church. It's all about loving God. It's all about loving people. It's all about hating sin. We must never, let me just emphasize this, we must never be ashamed of hating what God hates. If God hates it, we should hate it too. Just like Jesus, we love people. We love even sinful people. Jesus loved people, but he didn't love their sin. So we have to keep our eye on the ball. We have to keep our eye on the purpose. And let me just say, on Veterans Day, let me just say this. You can be a patriotic American, and you can love America, and you can support veterans, and still stand up against sin that's happening in your nation, and stand up against corruption in your nation. There's nothing in the Bible that says we have to sit around and tolerate this stuff that's happening. It's not unpatriotic to speak out against what's not right. Well, the rest of the message that is left for the church at Thyatira is good news. It's good news about the images of the return of Jesus. Look at the last two verses of our section, and this is verses 26 through 29. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule over them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Like the other messages of the churches, these are encouraging words. This is not about a millennial kingdom, but an eternal kingdom. God is in control. He has all the power. Nothing can stop the church. But Christians, we are participating with Christ right now. We're joining in His kingdom as He reigns. And when we think about all the different forces out there that are trying to destroy the church, remember this, it's all going to be brought to an end. In an election, it's only going to be for a short term. Our faith is not in who's elected. Our faith is in Jesus. Verse 28 is very interesting. It says the Christian will receive the morning star. In the ancient world, this was the planet Venus. It was thought to be the brightest star after the sun and the moon. So what does this mean to us? I mean, we can't be given a literal star. So what is the morning star? Listen to Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of Jesus and the bright and morning star. This is the greatest gift of all. Jesus comes himself to our life. So when Jesus is in us, we love people, no matter who they are. But we also hate sin. But we're struggled with this. This is a hard thing to do, because it's hard to love people. And we all have that sin. There's a sin that we can't stand it. And we have a hard time loving anybody who does that sin. It's a natural thing. That's the way people are. C.S. Lewis had something very thought-provoking here. He said, there's someone I love, even though I don't approve of what he does. There's someone I accept, though some of his thoughts and actions revolt me. There's someone I forgive, though he hurts the people I love the most. The person is me. See, we're not going to have our time loving people that are sinning and struggling if we're really honest and we look in our hearts and we see some of the things that we've done in our lives. And we see some of the things that we have said in our lives. And we see some of the thoughts that we think. So when I say that we have to hate sin, I'm talking about hating our own sin. That's the first place we start. We have to hate our own sin, our own sinful thoughts, our own desires. And when we see ourselves properly, then we can love others. Then we can help others. And we'll be able to love them. If you're being faithful to God, if you're showing God's love to everyone you meet, if you're trying to be the love of Jesus, if you're standing against sin, keep up the good work. Keep up the good work. It's not hard. It's not hard to understand, because even a teacher of children. You love those children, but they have to be corrected. They can't just do what they want in a classroom. They have to be corrected. You have to do this. It has to go a certain way. That's the way love works. You love people, but you don't accept the sin in their life. The sin. And sometimes you can act, and sometimes you just have to pray for them. The world says the worst thing that you could ever be is intolerant. And I have to disagree, because the worst thing that you could ever be is someone who refuses to accept Jesus Christ. That's the worst thing. Because Jesus will love you just as you are. He never said you had to be perfect to come to Him. He never said you'd have to be sinless. We just had to be willing to come to Him. We have to be willing to give our lives to Him. We have to be willing to submit to Him and to obey what He says. And He gives us the strength. That's why our invitation song is that old song that says, "Just as I am." And that's how we come to Jesus. We don't have to make anything, any kind of spectacular change. We first of all just have to come to Him. And we have to be willing to do whatever He says. Part of that is just baptism. That's just a start. So let's all stand as we sing our invitation hymn.